Scent. What comes to mind? The word scent. Huh, Chris says. No, we're not speaking of the coin, the currency. Scent. I read your mind. No. Scent. We're tracking this morning. No, not this scent either. Thank Jesus. Amen. What scent are we talking about? The verb sent, as in to send someone. So recently, I sent my 4-year-old daughter upstairs to get her 18-month-old brother who was playing in his room. And so the message was simple. It was this, Karis. My wife's already kind of smiling a bit. She knows where we're headed. Would you please, Karis, go get Charlie because it's time for dinner. And so Karis goes up the stairs. Tita and I are continuing to finish preparations, mostly Tita finishing preparations, if we're totally honest here. And some time went by, and we realized this message that we gave our daughter to pass on to our son, something broke down in between the message given and the messenger leaving, right? So I go upstairs, and what do I find? But both of them in his crib. Playing together. All for some. For others who have experienced this with your children. And what was kind of the humor and the fun of the moment was this realization of how sometimes when we give a message and we send someone to go deliver that message, sometimes it doesn't go through the way we expected. Hang on to that picture and that fun moment. We are in a series called Get Fit as a Church. And this series has been designed to dive into Scripture to look at different qualities that we see God has put in here on what a fit church looks like, a fit faith. And there's 4 descriptions that we've been diving into. We just started a couple weeks ago, so if you're new with us today, you're fresh into this series with all of us. Those qualities of a fit church, a church that really is empowered by God's Spirit to bring about new creation in the lives of people and transform a community through the hope and the holiness of Jesus are this. A fit church is missional. The mission is now fixing my clicker. The mission is not fixing the clicker. The mission has always been and the mission will always be people. A fit church is transformational, that the people who are part of that given church, when they show up on day one as they journey in faith with this group of people, over time, things should be changing in their life. And not just because the world around us is changing, but because the Spirit of God, through faith and repentance in Jesus, filling their lives, starts to make them, enable them to be more like Jesus, belong, believe, become. Do you hear it again? But it doesn't just start there or end there, does it? Because there's a lot of pressures in the world right now, a lot of challenges. A fit church is resilient. It draws strength from God, what is the polarizing culture wars of our time, and somehow figures out in those in what is often called the public lament, secular lament of something wrong in the world. The people of God enter into that space and place with both a message of love and truth, of grace and justice. There's a resilience. And there's also incarnational. Incarnation being what is Christmas. So we remember God becoming flesh in the words of Eugene Peterson. And God sent his son Jesus and he set up shop in the hood. We don't compromise our faith, but rather we become familiar to the people around us that we live among so that we can have an opportunity and an invitation to share Jesus with them. And so today we continue in looking at this adjective, missional, a missional church. And if you remember last week, we looked at this theme of the mission of God. And for some of us, it was maybe a new teaching. We hadn't really heard Scripture taught through the lens and the perspective of the mission of God. But what we're going to learn about today now is that the mission of God has a people. And that people is a sent people. You see what we're doing there? My son's clapping. Let's go. Come on, Charlie. Can I get an amen? It's so good. We continue to think of the word send. We send emails, right? We send text messages. We call that person. It feels like the fifth time, and it's another voicemail. We send voicemails. We send letters and cards to those whom we love. We send cookies with our kids to the neighbors. We often go with our kids now because the world has changed, hasn't it? But we do this. Now, to send is to give something of value to someone else. Let me cut to the chase this morning, ladies and gentlemen. God has designed you and I. God has designed us with a purpose. An overarching purpose that regardless of what country you come from or your background or your faith tradition, we all have this purpose. And that is to know Jesus and to make him known. That our intimacy with Jesus would then flow into a giving Jesus to others, being his messengers, sharing the good news through word and deed. Now, with all that in mind, let's think of the biblical story. We're going to be jumping around a couple different scriptures today. But some of you here, you're new to this. As you're diving into scripture, you're new. And I just am so excited about that. Because the Bible is for everybody. And I know at times it can feel overwhelming and what's going on. And I feel like that at times. But one of the beauties of a church family is we come together as students. We're all students, myself included, of Jesus. To learn what is this beautiful love letter to the world. And how is the Holy Spirit using that to shape us and make us who God wants us to be. A sent people. In the biblical story, okay, multiple times God sent people to deliver a message. You can think all the way back to when God sent Moses to Pharaoh. And what was the message to Pharaoh? Let my people go. God sent Isaiah to Judah some hundreds of years later. And the message was, hey, Isaiah, tell my people to return to me. They have abandoned me. God sent Ezekiel, another prophet in the Old Testament. And then some unusual things God asked him to do, like, for example, lie on your side for 390 days to be a symbol to these people of how they have turned away from me, that they would turn back to me. Most often, just to be clear, if you look, if there's like a summary statement of like most of the messages that God sent to people to give to people, it was often, come back to me. Because the invitation is always to relationship. The invitation is always to relationship. Jesus sending out his 12 disciples. Now we're into the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Jesus basically tells them, these 12 guys that he's just pouring into them. It's maybe a year or a couple years into his ministry. And he says, go out and tell everyone you can about the kingdom of God. That the rule and the reign of God is here and now. It is not the gospel of Caesar. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And go and demonstrate this gospel also with healing. By going out and literally healing people of physical ailments, emotional ailments, whatever is disrupted and destroyed the body, go do healing in my name. He sends them out. And it's fascinating, later in that very same chapter, Luke chapter 9, verse 35, in what is known as the Transfiguration, that is Jesus going up the mountainside, and he takes his kind of three proteges with him, Peter, James, and John, right? And God the Father does this really special thing in that moment, and it's another one of those moments in Scripture where we see the Trinity, God, Son, Holy Spirit present. The word Trinity never shows up in the Scripture, but rather we look into the Scripture and we see a Trinitarian God, a triune God, perfect community together, and that's where that comes from. But we see that Jesus comes down the mountain, and then what's this voice from heaven saying to the disciples? Luke chapter 9, verse 35. God the Father says to the disciples, get this, this is my son, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And all the parents in the house, right? Like you've told your kids the message over and over and over and over again. You're like, I wish they would just listen to me. I think it's so funny how they've been with Jesus at this moment for like 2 years or more, and God the Father is like, listen to him, right? It's like, what have they been doing all along? But there's this invitation to hear a message and to send it. So here's the big idea. God sends people empowered by his presence to share and to demonstrate the gospel. This is what it means to be a sent people. God sends people empowered by his presence. Okay. By the way, those who have the presence of God in them are those who have put faith in Jesus. He is Lord and Savior. They have repented of sin. They've rejected their old way of life. They've embraced the new life in Jesus, right? That's how we become literally little temples. The New Testament, temples of the Holy Spirit, right? His presence is in us. In order that we can share and demonstrate the gospel, word and deed. And so there's kind of two layers to God sending. We're going to dive into this. There's the message and there's the movement. Everybody say message. Everybody say movement. You're tracking with me. Let's dive into each of these. God's message is this. Through Jesus, eternal life is available. The late modern Western world, our city in particular, your unbelieving neighbors, my unbelieving neighbors, and family members, the reality is they care little about what we believe and what we say. They care little about what we believe or we say. But they're watching the way we live, the decisions we make, the way we speak to people, the things we post on social media. They're watching these things. And they are desperate for good news. Has anyone noticed that there's something really broken in the world right now? Like, you can't turn the news on without seeing another mass shooting happening in the world. These are things that are really happening, that are actually happening so often that people in the room, like we're becoming less and less people removed from knowing people affected by these tragedies, right? The world needs good news, ladies and gentlemen. And God has given us that good news in Jesus. St. Francis of Assisi, he was a 13th century monastic friar. He said it this way, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." When necessary, use words. This morning, a big piece of what we're talking about in being God's sent people is this word evangelism. Now everyone go, ugh. Because immediately when I said that, I just saw you guys like tense up in your seats a little bit. Like, it's just fascinating how that happens, right? The reality is there's a lot of baggage around the world evangelism. And as you know here, we don't shy away from hard topics. We address it head on with grace and truth from the Word of God and the Spirit of God, right? The origins of this word, evangelism, go all the way back to the New Testament. The word is euangelion. Everyone say, euangelion. Oh, you're Greek scholars, fantastic. That word literally means good news. It was the word that the New Testament authors grabbed in a time when the Roman Empire, arguably at its pinnacle, also was advancing a gospel, a euangelion. And that word was that Caesar was in power. And so the New Testament writers grabbing that and seeing that saying, no. I see what you're doing there, but actually the real good news isn't that Caesar's on the throne. It's that Jesus is on the throne. And here's what the good news is all about. It's all about God's reign and rule through Jesus coming on earth. It's the good news that Jesus himself, God's Son, God in the flesh, second person of the Trinity, bore the sins of the world and he died on a cross. But the grave didn't hold him down. He came up again and he conquered death. He resurrected, not resuscitated, not the same body, a new body. And the way the rest of the New Testament's authors put it, Jesus was the first fruits of those to come. Speaking of his followers, who through the later decades and centuries, now millennia, will put their faith in him. This is the good news. Forgiveness for our sins, relationship with God. By the 1530s, okay, like 1500 years later, the word euangelion, evangelism, often spoke of Protestantism. There was kind of a split in what was the mainline church at that time, the Catholic Church and then the Protestant Church. I'll spare you the details. Christian history will be a class we'll teach later, I'm sure. By the 1620s, this is the first time that the actual word evangelism first comes on the scene. And it was a combining of the word evangel, okay, it's that root word for good news, and then ism, which means the practice of. So the practice of and demonstrating the good news of Jesus. This is the 1600s. Now up into the 1800s, we now have another word. Evangelical is the word that comes on the scene. And this really is the emphasis on mission, that God's people are on a mission. That mission is to share and demonstrate the gospel. Do you see how this is working? Today, unfortunately, when we hear the word evangelism, we hear something highly politicized. It's almost synonymous with far-right thinking. Social media has made it to seem like it's exclusively MAGA supporters. Or bait and switch tactics. Perhaps that we showed up to a church service in the 1990s and we thought it was going to be this fun party thing. And all of a sudden, the lights dropped and there was like flames on the stage. And it was like, if you don't repent and turn to Jesus, you go to hell, right? Like, wait a second, I thought I was showing up for like popcorn and like a movie. Like, what is this? Well-intentioned. I am not critiquing, but I'm trying to make light humor of the fact that the church has done its best. We've tried, and there's been things that have worked and things that have not, and culture is changing, but the reality is we have to approach looking at the sentness of us as God's people with the reality that there's a lot of baggage with this word. And yet, as we talk about often here, the church is not perfect, and the moment you find a perfect church, don't go to it because you'll ruin it. Okay? And yet, we're a church being perfected by the grace of God and the Spirit of God. And this is why we're here, to define reality for what it is, to get our hands dirty, to make it better. So, has anyone here in the room, let's kind of bring it down from the meta to the personal, anyone in here had a bad experience sharing your faith with somebody? Anybody? You shared your faith, and you're just like, oh, that was a train wreck, okay. I have stories. Let me just share one. This is before my time with Tita, before I even knew her, and we were married. I was a young 20-something, went out to dinner with some of my friends, and the waitress kind of caught my eye. Oh, she's kind of cute. So we start talking, and then when I was paying my bill, I might have put my phone number on my receipts, right? And so I don't even know what I said. I said, like, hey, text me or something like that. So I get a text. Correspondence kind of goes back and forth. This is also in the era, right, when Facebook was on the scene already. And what did you first do? Like if you met someone, you're kind of interested in them. Like where do you like what do you check out first? You go to their Facebook, their Instagram, right? And so she gone to mine, I gone to hers, kind of, you know, check it. So we finally meet for the date. We met at Applebee's, Mall 205, right over there. And she sits down, I sit down. And then right out of the gate, we haven't even ordered appetizers yet. She's like, look. And I'm like, is this how a date's supposed to start? Look, I just need to be upfront with you on something. I saw that you're a youth pastor. And I'm a PK. I grew up as a pastor's kid, grew up in church. But I just want to be upfront with you and let you know that I can get a little wild sometimes. And I like to party and have a good time. And so I just felt like I needed to be upfront with you on that before we started this date, because you're a youth pastor. What do you do with that? I thought I was going on a date. What I thought was going to be a date actually turned up to be a divine appointment, where through the rest of that mealtime together, the wings were great, it really became kind of a time to help her process through some of the church baggage she had from a child being in what sounded like a fairly toxic church, unfortunately. And it was a moment to both condemn some of the things that I heard from her. And again, Daddy wasn't there, right? I heard her side of the story. There's always two sides of the story. I realized that. But taking her story at face value and the effects it had on her, it was a moment to both condemn some of the things that she said had happened, but also challenge her critique of God because of some of his followers that just did not represent him well. And I did my best in that mealtime to share the good news that Jesus is way more than a couple of bad apples that said that they were his followers. Amen? You tracking with me? So we had this conversation, And then she jumped into her little orange VW bug and drove off. By the way, there wasn't a second date. Didn't happen. And I thought to myself, what just happened? And maybe as we kind of make humor of this moment, you can think in your own life where there was hard moments maybe you had with a church or in sharing your faith. I bring these up because we can't just brush things under the rug or pretend like they're not there. They're there. And we're a people on mission. And some of the challenges, even just from my story, is it's hard to plan for those moments of evangelism, right? Like, it's hard to, like, set up in your schedule, like, all right, today's the day I'm going to go and share Jesus with so-and-so. Like, we could do that, but so much of it is it just kind of organically, naturally comes up, right? You can't plan for it. Type A people like me like to plan. That's stressful, right? It's also hard to know exactly what to say. There's been different trainings and teachings on, like, how to share your faith, and a lot of that's been actually really good and helpful. But still, when you get into the moment, you're just like, like, what do I say? Right? You've been there. A lot of people in our city have church baggage. A lot of times in my conversations with people who aren't following Jesus or want nothing to do with him, a lot of times the very first interaction is just kind of processing with them through either their own bad experience or their own perception because of what they've heard, what they've seen on social media, right? Such an interesting time we live in. But the reality is we also walk away from those conversations and we wonder, did I even do a good job? Like, did I represent Jesus well to that person? Like, oh, did I get all the tenets of the Christian faith just right and theologically? Like, this is sometimes our experience, isn't it? Like, did I do a good job? Now, while these are challenges, and they're real, and we all feel them, there is still this clear invitation from God, from Scripture, to be his people and to share his gospel, the good news of Jesus, to be his sent people. Which leads us to kind of the second layer of God's sending, that it's not just his message, the actual words we say, but it's also his movement, the ways in which we discern in our spirit that he's calling us to share that news or demonstrate that message to people. It's those moments when you sense the Spirit of God ask you to share something to someone. Sometimes there's great clarity what you are to say. Other times there's not. For each follower of Jesus, the way you discern that's a little bit different. But there's this overall sense, however strong or subtle, to share the love of Jesus with that person. Here's a couple personal stories from my life where I sensed God's movement onto my life to share his message. I gave my life to Jesus back in middle school, 7th grade-ish, around there. By 8th grade, I remember walking into the lunchroom, and there was that kid. He was just a little bit different. He smelled a little different, and he always sat by himself. And a classic example, but it was an experience of mine, where new to my own faith, right? A couple months into this thing following Jesus, I just really sensed the Spirit of God say, befriend him. Befriend him. Go sit with him and have lunch. So I did. A couple years later, there was a youth camp. And I remember the group we were part of, we were acting out a skit or whatever. And at the end, one of the leaders of the camp jokingly saying, man, if we just had some preaching like that in the pulpits, our church would have revival. And I happened to play the part of the pastor in the skit. Wanted nothing to do with that. I was going to go be a businessman and make a lot of money, right? But that experience, what was just an ordinary, not even a footnote in the lives of anyone at that camp, the Spirit of God just so overwhelmed me in that moment. And he's like, pastor. And I was like, no. Are you for reals? By my time of college, somehow God in his sovereignty got me to go to a Bible college. And I remember in a season of finally fully surrendering my life to him, leaning into this thing of ministry. And it was my senior year. And for anyone in the room who's gone through college or is kind of in that season, you know, like senior year is kind of like this big gateway, this big open door. Because beyond it, you're just like, ah, there's the world, right? So I remember being right on the threshold of that door. And in a week of just really seeking God, I had some applications I was throwing out. I had to make decisions. I sensed God so clearly show me, be light in darkness. And part of me was like, well, that's really helpful, God. Thanks, light and darkness. Of course, light and darkness. But this was the nuance. I sense the call coming back to this region, being the Pacific Northwest, okay? I grew up here. I was adopted in California. We moved to Oregon when I was just a little tyke. So I had familiarity with this place. My parents lived in the Salem area. And it was this sense of God is sending me to darkness to be light. Of course, his light. I started driving school bus as a part-time youth pastor. You can't make it on that salary. So working for Portland Public Schools as a bus driver, I remember driving for Chapman Elementary in Northwest Portland, and there's a little coffee shop there, the Dragonfly Coffee Shop, right by Raleigh and Thurman and 28th, kind of over there. And part of my route, the way it worked, is I would stop there and grab coffee. And on another occasion, I just really sensed God say to me, buy him coffee. Buy him coffee. Who's him? Well, as a regular there, I got to know some of the people that were also regulars there. And some of them would appear to have their stuff together more than others. This guy happened to be without a home. And it was an invitation from God to show compassion and love to this guy. And to break through some of my own comfort zone things and demonstrate love to Jesus, to him. And a couple years later, there was another opportunity where I just sensed God telling me, hey, go to your manager and tell him your story. That was a nerve-wracking one. Go to your manager and tell him your story. And so I finally got the courage. I remember going into his office there and just, we had a really good relationship. It wasn't just like totally out of the blue. So much of this, by the way, sharing our faith comes in the context of a trusted relationship, right? But I did. I did my best to share my story with my manager. A prayer retreat in 2018, a couple area pastors got together at the coast, and collectively, we sensed God kind of stirring something in us to serve the immigrant community in a more intentional way. And this, of course, led to the birth of Immigrant Connection. Just recently, like within the past month, just to give you an example of how this is something that still happens, right? As we are a restart church, as we are rebuilding as a church, as we have this clear invitation from God to make disciples, to invite people to belong, to believe, to become, to sense God say, don't wait for them. Go find them. Go find them. Don't wait for them. And so in prayer and in talking with some people and reaching out to some universities, I'm looking to go out and to invite people to join what God is doing here, to develop teams and systems that make disciples, that pass on faith to the next generation, all this stuff, right? Some observations from these quick stories. Number one, only a few times in my life have I actually had the privilege of praying with someone to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Only a few. I could count probably on one hand how many times I sat down and prayed the prayer with someone. Maybe that makes me a bad pastor. I'll let you guys decide that. But I just need, as we're talking about evangelism, share that part of my story. That moment has happened probably a handful of times. However, there's been many, 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 many times in my life where I've been obedient to the Spirit's promptings to share and or to show the gospel to somebody. And living in our post-Christian society, I think this is going to be more of what it's like. If there's a scale of 0 to 10, 0 being no faith or care in God, and 10 being saving faith, what if your life, my life, simply helped someone who was a 0 move to a 1? A 0 move to a 1. They were just a flat-out atheist, but because of a conversation you had with them about something real that God was doing in your life, it got them to think, huh, I really trust Chris. I really believe what he says, and this is what he said. And though I don't believe what he said, I believe it. Do you see how this works? How do you quantify that? How do we track that? We don't. I think this is part of the tension we live as the people of God, that as we share the word of God, the seed, right, we trust that God does his part to work that in people's hearts. And I don't know about you, but that's good enough for me. I'm glad I don't got to worry about the appropriation of this word and how that fits into this person's salvation story. God does that part. All he says to us is, bro, just be my sent people and be faithful with the word. Live it out. Walk it out day by day. St. Francis of Assisi, bro, preach the gospel. He didn't say, bro, I added that. And when necessary, I don't know when that word came. It wasn't the 13th century. And when necessary, use words, right? The message of God, the gospel, the movement of God, his call on our life. To be the people of ascending God is to be a sent people for God. To which we turn to three snapshots in Scripture, in the biblical story, that provide both instruction and wisdom on how to walk this out day by day. So if you're taking notes, if you're that kind of person, these would be some references you're going to want to jot down and dive into. This is more of a survey than like a comprehensive dive, right? Isaiah, Old Testament. Jesus, New Testament. Early church, New Testament. This is where we're headed for the next few moments. Isaiah, the prophet. A little bit of background to his story. At the time that the prophet Isaiah comes on the scene, Israel, the people of God, have become completely complacent and apathetic in following him. There are signs of decline as a nation, economically, spiritually, morally. Does this sound familiar? And at that time, there's King Uzziah. He led well for some 52 years, but then corruption crept into his life, and he contracted leprosy, and he died in shame. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 now comes into view. In the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, angels, each with six wings, and with two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another. Oh, we didn't even plan this, Jenna. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. A couple observations from this. Number one, God's presence, church. It's overwhelming. This is not some boo-hoo-y, new agey energy. No, this is the presence of the living God. This is serious business. And it's overwhelming. And in this moment where the nation had gone completely apostate from God, there was a remnant who was still open to God, one of them being Isaiah. God shows up to him, reveals a bit of his presence, probably just like a little snapshot, and Isaiah's like, bro, I'm ruined! Because when the presence of God really steps in the room, and we can only see for ourselves the true sinfulness for who we are. But God doesn't annihilate, does he? No. He takes a coal from the altar, touches his lips, lips symbolizing the heart, right? What comes out of the mouth is an overflow of the heart. And it's a symbolism pointing to Jesus of atonement, making up for. Isaiah's sin has to be atoned for, has to be made up for. The sending comes after the sanctifying, the commissioning after the cleansing. God, would you reveal in us as your people where we've fallen short and where we need to repent? This is where it starts. That's where it started in Isaiah's life. Because God's revelation is an invitation to repent. Because in repentance, God always forgives, God always cleanses, and he always empowers. This is part of the beauty of the gospel, guys. When we simply come to Jesus as we are, he accepts us in that place, no matter how broken or jacked up or fallen from him. And that acceptance is also an invitation to repent, to turn away from those things, and to believe in Jesus. And in that belief and in that repentance and that faith, he shapes us and changes us and makes us more like Jesus. And Isaiah is experiencing this firsthand. And his mission, being the sent one at that time, it was not roses and gumdrops. Sometimes we think of like living sent, thinking missionally, going on a mission. We picture like, let's go to Mexico and like build some houses, which are great. That's a great thing to do. But we often look at the mission of God through rosy lenses rather than what it really is. Read the rest of the book of Isaiah. Let me know how that mission went. Prophets were most often the most misunderstood people, most hated people by the very people they went to. Because let me be clear, church, the Word of God teaches this, and we see it in the life of Isaiah. The outcomes of our conversations as we share the message is more often a reflection of their heart than my delivery. Are there ways that we can learn to deliver better? Sure. But insert now Jesus' teaching on the four soils, Matthew 13. Look it up on your own time. The sower goes out and scatters seed. Some falls on rocky soil, some on thorny, right? Some on the path, some on good. And that parable is an image of what it looks like to be God's sent people sharing his word. Depending on the condition of the soil determines on the response. We happen to be in a place where there's just a lot of hard soil. We're in a cultural moment where there's a lot of tangled weeds and distractions. So we shouldn't be discouraged when we go and we share the news of Jesus with someone when it doesn't go well. We should almost expect it. And we should be grateful for the opportunity. And we should be praying for that person. And we should also be very watchful for where God is working in people's hearts and there is a softness to them. I think there is a discernment here as well, because there's some people that they don't want to hear it. And actually sharing Jesus with them might actually in that moment drive them away. Do you see the discernment we need in these moments, right? But here's the thing with Isaiah. Cleansing from his own sin was a prerequisite before his commissioning and ascending. And so for us, what is that for us? Where is God inviting you in your life to repent? To own up to some of your shortcomings? Because be encouraged. 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just. He will forgive us of all unrighteousness and he will cleanse us. He's a good God. We sang about it. Scripture teaches it. We can trust him. Isaiah the prophet. Next up, Jesus' disciples. Jump into the New Testament. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. One day, Jesus called together his 12 disciples, and he gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all disease. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for your journey, he instructed them. Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. Wherever you go, stay in the same house until you leave town. And if a town refuses to welcome you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people and their fate. So they began their circuit at the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. This is Jesus' words. This is Jesus speaking, okay? N.T. Wright makes a comment on this passage. This was, it seems, part of the urgent, unique mission of Jesus. Okay, some well-intentioned Christians have taken this passage to say, don't prepare, don't plan, just go. And there's actually, history will show a lot of mission initiatives that kind of went with that thinking, and they crashed and burned. Because either they ran out of money, or they didn't have enough leadership, or the staffing didn't work out. Like not planning generally actually isn't a good idea, right? And yet, in this moment, Jesus didn't seem to really encourage them to plan very much, did he? What do we do with that? This is one of those moments in Scripture where it so matters to look at the unique context of what's happening when interpreting what Jesus is saying. So, all that said, there's some moments, like the date I had 10 years ago, where there's not a lot of planning. It's kind of the moment, and here we go, right? But then, by and large, there's value in preparing and praying and anticipating and reflecting on your own story and how you would articulate it so when those moments do come, you are better prepared. There's also a false dichotomy in our day and age. There's initiatives, think of even like an immigrant connection, that really meet a tangible physical need, right? And then there's other initiatives where it's just like we go out on a street corner and we just literally just have a bullhorn and we just like read the Bible, right? If those were like two extremes, right, of like deed and word. And the reason I say it's a false dichotomy because wisdom often lives in the center of tensions, okay? And so there's something about when you look at the life of Jesus, this wisdom of he went out, he preached the gospel, he shared the news, and then he fed them bread. The bread of life gave bread. And I think there's something that matters as we grow in our identity as being a sent people, that yeah, it really does matter that we actually share the literal message that people have sinned and fallen short of God's glory and they need saving. But I think all the more in our context, the demonstration of doing things on behalf of Jesus in his name give us permission to then share the message. In short, our demonstration of the gospel gives permission to then explain the gospel. I just think that's really true in our moment. And what is the good news of the kingdom of God in our city right now? Like what is the good news that people need to hear? I think it's a message of peace. It's a message of hope. It's a message of belonging. And we find all of those in Jesus. And as his people, we can embody. I have a ton of other things in my head, but for the sake of time, let's keep rolling. The last movement of our teaching, the early church. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So Jesus has died on the cross. He's resurrected. He's appeared to his disciples. He's commissioned his disciples. He's ascended to heaven. All this has just happened, okay? Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Picture like a target from the center, moving outward. Jesus is saying, you'll be my witnesses, you'll be my representatives, my ambassadors, my message givers. Starting with what's familiar, Jerusalem, but then moving out to the surrounding region of Judea, to Samaria, a place with great ethnic tension and diversity, and then ultimately to the ends of the earth. Every nation, tribe, and tongue is where you are going. And all that to make one simple point as we wrap up. Your story matters. Your story matters. If our current missional context is one where most people don't know nothing about the Bible, have rented it off as an antiquified, archaic error document, your life is really important in being the proof of the gospel. What if, as we spend time with Jesus and as we cultivate in the context of prayer a real brokenness for our city, for people to know him, we become more and more acquainted with how he's been working in our life. That when we are in conversation with people, it just naturally comes up. Yeah, this past week, such and such happened, and here's where I think God showed up and did this, that, and the other. Whoa, you know what you just did? You just testified. You just witnessed. You just shared your faith. In a super organic, natural, everyday, ordinary, unique to you, faithful to the story of Scripture way. And we do that over and over and over and over. And we're prayerful and we're prayerful. And as a church, corporately, we're seeking God would move in people's hearts, and he's tilling up the soils in their hearts and in our community. And what if the narrative can change? That what Jenna just shared this morning of literally a neighbor just got broken into and beat up. Like those stories are going to start changing. Why? Because the people of God really got their hands dirty in prayer. And in thinking and acting missionally and sharing their faith with a broken world who needs to know Jesus. Can I get an amen? Three action steps. Baby steps, intermediate, and then advanced. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Kids are going to do a special performance too. I'm pretty pumped for this. What's a baby step to being a sent person, a person sent by God? Number one, repent of your own sin. Cut straight to the chase. If there's sin in your life and God has pointed it out, repent of it. Number two, prioritize your children. For those with children, particularly still in the home, little ones especially, you are the primary mouthpiece of God for those little babies. Number three, reflect on your own story and testimony. Again, if people in our city don't want to listen to the Bible, they'll listen about your story. Why is TikTok blowing up right now? Because there's a lot of people just sharing real stuff in their life. Let's learn from that. What does it look like to just share the real what God is doing in my life as evidence of his nearness for them? Start praying for people. Maybe you literally just like if you're a list person, like you just put a couple names down. People like, man, I would love to see this person come to know Jesus. And you start praying for them. I think that really matters. Those are some baby steps. An intermediate step would be show up to this Love, Inc. gathering this Saturday, 9 a.m. at the Rockwood Center. I really think that at different times in the church, God empowers different tools to reach people. Remember back in, what was it, like the 90s, early 2000s, bus ministry? Y'all remember that? That was a powerful tool God used to reach a lot of people. There are some people in this church right now that are the result of that sort of initiative, right? I really think, and again, with incredible humility, I am just an ordinary person like you guys. I really think a strong message to the world that God is real and loves them is a collective group of organizations working together in unity. I think unity is probably the loudest voice of persuasion in our cultural moments. When everything is polarized and ostracized, man, if the people of God can come together, different churches, different denominations, different backgrounds, centering on the core things of Scripture, the mission of God, what Jesus has done on the cross for us, I think that's an incredible signpost to the world that God is real. So, if you're able to, this Saturday, February 4th, 9 a.m. to 10:30, Rockwood Center. It's on the website, too, columbiaview.org. Click the events tab. All of our events are on there, okay? And then lastly, an advanced step. Another tool that God is really using today to reach people for Jesus is Alpha. And without saying any more, we're going to watch a quick 2-minute video on Alpha. And here's the invitation. Would you maybe consider either A, joining one? We're going to do one probably in the fall time, okay? Either joining it or maybe even leading it on your campus, in your job place, in your living room, leading one of these, okay? Check it out.